It is perhaps rare, but it is not entirely unheard of for desperate or eager learners to search out their teachers in the dark of night. Myrtle Feltner remembers the night when she was awakened by someone knocking on her door, banging at 3 o'clock in the morning. When her husband went out to investigate, he discovered 2 frightened teenage girls standing on the doorstep. "Is Myrtle there?" they asked, looking at him with huge eyes as they stood shivering in the cold. Myrtle had been the girls' Sunday school teacher, and now she was the counselor in their youth group. When they got stranded by first accepting a ride from some boys they didn't know, and then second, not coming to their senses until they were out on a country road miles from anywhere, and third, finally convincing the boys to let them out of the car right then and there, the one glimmer of hope that stuck in their minds was that Myrtle's house was someplace along this highway. After hours of scrambling along and hiding in roadside ditches, they finally reached their destination. "Will you please drive us home?" they begged Myrtle. The situation presented an excellent teaching and learning opportunity for Myrtle and the girls both. What to say? What to do? Some thought and conversation was required, but of course Myrtle didn't have days or even hours to deliberate. The girls were at the door, and then they were in the house, wrapped in blankets and sipping hot tea, explaining that they were too scared to call their parents. I suppose there was never any question, really, that Jesus would let Nicodemus in the door and would engage with him in theological discussion, even though it might have presented some risk to Jesus to do so. Nicodemus was a very influential leader and a scholar of religious law. If he turned against Jesus, or if he turned out to be on some kind of mission to glean evidence which could be used to condemn Jesus, the things Jesus said that night could be twisted against him. But Jesus chose, as perhaps we could have predicted he would, Jesus chose to accept Nicodemus as a sincere seeker after truth, chose to accept him as someone who would be able to receive the teachings that he had to share. Jesus recognized an opportunity to advance awareness and appreciation for God's kingdom, just as Nicodemus was recognizing this amazing opportunity to learn from a teacher, to be helped by a teacher whose words and actions sprang from being centered in God's presence. Both Nicodemus and Jesus took risks by entering into that conversation that night. And it looks to me like neither one of them was disappointed. Out of that conversation came an affirmation of God's love that has moved and guided and transformed countless numbers of people. I'm going to read it to you now from John chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, I'm going to read all the way through verse 17. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jewish people. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How could one be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The two themes of this conversation are that life has a spiritual dimension, not just a physical one, and that God loves and acts to save, not condemn the world. If there's anything that we are trying to affirm and amplify among the children of our church, it is these essential truths. Life has a spiritual dimension, not just a physical one, and God not only exists, God loves and acts to save the world. I say affirm and amplify rather than teach and pass on, because it's my observation that children come into the world with a spiritual awareness already, and we're trying to give them a helpful language for talking about it. We're trying to give them a way to express and keep that awareness activated, a reason not to forget or not to abandon their sense of God's presence. We teach the stories that validate their and our sense of awe and our connection to God. We teach the stories that help them and help us figure out how we might most faithfully live out our lives on this earth. One of the challenges of teaching and learning and studying in church, which could be either fun or frustrating, depending on your perspective, is the difficulty of balancing both the wisdom that we've inherited from followers of God's way who've gone before us, and then also the need to keep our hearts and our ears open so that we can hear with fresh understanding, maybe so that we're not always bound by the interpretations or the misinterpretations of the past. What we make of this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus provides us with an example of why we might want to step carefully. In our time, a great many people have apparently found it helpful to boil this conversation down into sort of a formulaic statement that in order to be saved, you have to be born again. Perhaps you've been confronted with this question by a well-meaning friend or stranger. Have you been saved? Are you born again? And there's certainly a sense in which we could answer comfortably and sincerely, yes. But look now at the words actually on the page. Jesus never says born again. He uses the phrases born from above and born of the Spirit. It's Nicodemus who, in his confusion, asks, are you saying that I have to be born again, born a second time from my mother's womb? Jesus also makes this interesting analogy between the Spirit and the wind, emphasizing that we don't know where the wind comes from. We don't know where it's going. We only know that it's blowing. Maybe our spiritual awareness could be enhanced if we were less quick to assume that we already know exactly what Jesus means. Likewise, in our time, John chapter 3, verse 16, has received a lot of exposure. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. It's a beautiful and meaningful statement. Sometimes, though, in the public forum, the emphasis has been placed on the importance of believing, with the clear implication that if you do not believe, then you can look forward to death rather than life. Unfortunately, after that, it becomes a very small extrapolation to the idea that somehow God is in the business of granting death sentences to some people and life to others. God becomes something that someone that maybe we are a little bit afraid of. What if we refused to read or quote John 3:16 without also reading and quoting John 3:17? Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now the emphasis is on a God who desires above all else, out of tremendous love, to save the world. God is in the business of saving, not condemning. God gives at tremendous cost in order that we and all the world, everybody in the world, might be healed, restored, and brought back into right relationship. My point is today that the teaching and learning that we do in the church is of vital importance. How we understand and how we communicate our scripture and our faith can open doors or it can close doors. It can encourage people, including ourselves and our children, or it can dishearten them. It can give resources for living whole and healthy lives with compassion and generosity, or it can send people out feeling dismissed and despairing and generally unmotivated to pursue the life and the ministry that God gave them and which they are capable of living. Our willingness to study, to question, to converse with the scripture and with the tradition, our willingness to engage in the historic practices of our faith can allow us to grow in knowledge and love of God. And it can help us, equip us, to enter into respectful and comprehensive dialogue with people who think or believe differently than we do. If we neglect study and learning, then we neglect important opportunities for growth, and we weaken our ability to account for the faith that we profess. I would like to encourage us to enter into teaching and learning with the same willingness to risk security and status quo, the same eagerness to delve more deeply into the wonders and the mysteries of life, the same longing to apprehend what is truly sent from God, the same desire to dwell more fully in God's presence that is exhibited by Nicodemus and by Jesus. We are blessed here at PBUMC to have no shortage of opportunities for teaching and for learning together. Children can come to Sunday school, and so can adults. Adults could attend Bible class at 9 o'clock right there on the lanai, and adults are invited and encouraged to help teach and learn with the kids. Youth can be part of the best group if they're on the younger end of the age spectrum, or part of the youth group if they're on the older end of that spectrum. Families, couples, individuals of all ages can attend the monthly feast program, lectures, and classes. I've noticed that good books tend to circulate amongst us and then get discussed in informal conversation. Somebody recently told me what wonderful reading material that he had discovered and purchased at a very low cost at last year's United Methodist Women book sale. And fortunately for all of us, that very sale is coming up again in just 1 week, next Sunday. We're also here always open to the creation of new classes and new groups for shared study and growing in faith. We just need to know of the specific interest and need to know who is willing to help organize or support or lead or participate. So if you're ever feeling an urge or a drive to lead or call together a group to study some part of the Bible or some issue as it pertains to your faith, don't hesitate to make that interest known. As United Methodists, this emphasis on learning and study and spiritual growth is a very central part and historic part of who we are. And so we're also blessed today to have opportunities to help sustain others in their efforts to learn and to grow in faith. the special offering that we are receiving today, and there was a little envelope in your program that is above and beyond our regular giving, that offering is going to be directed toward Peace with Justice Ministries in the United States and around the globe. Just to give you one example of what is a Peace with Justice Ministry, one example is the Peace Challenge Camp, which takes place in Oklahoma City. We work with kids accustomed to hearing a lot of harsh words, kids accustomed to being threatened physically, explains the camp director. Imagine someone bumped into you on the street. You might not think much of it unless you were a 12-year-old living in a poor neighborhood where gangs populate the playground and you've been taught to either hit or be hit. It's not as simple as just saying, "Excuse me." At the Peace Challenge Camp, kids join in team-building exercises which teach them new skills and help them discover unexpected abilities to deal with situations like that and many others. The vision and the hope summed up by the camp director is to teach what Jesus said and did so the kids will know they have options for living a more happy and peaceful life. Understanding and being shaped by what Jesus said and did lies at the heart of all our church's efforts to grow in grace and faith, and all of our endeavors to extend to others that same opportunity. We do not claim to be perfect or to even come close to knowing everything that there is to know. We do celebrate and appreciate the leadership of those who create welcoming spaces in which we might ask our questions and move toward ever greater spiritual awakening and understanding. We give thanks for teachers and for learners who seek to live according to God's way. And we call upon that sacred and mysterious spirit, the one of whom Jesus spoke, to guide and uphold us in our efforts to become more faithful people. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit, come into our hearts, come into our lives. Awaken us to the presence of God's kingdom among us. Open our eyes to the way we can participate in, the way we could contribute to God's good and growing commonwealth. Teach us, O Spirit, of God's true nature and God's desires for our world. We are able to point to signs of brokenness in our world. Help us, Holy Spirit, also to perceive the signs of healing and hope so that we might move in the direction that you would have us go. We long for peace, dear God, for peace of mind, peace among neighbors, peace between nations. We long for peace, for good health, for everyone to have food to eat and a safe place to sleep. We are trusting you, O God, to bring light where gloom and confusion reigns so that we can see how to be and when to act as your people. With much on our minds this day, things both celebratory and sorrowful, things both joyful and painful, we pray now the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.